Psalm 26, I read the whole psalm and we'll meditate on the first verse. Psalm 26, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Psalm 26, Psalm 27, and Psalm 28 reveal David's love for the sanctuary of God. In David's day, this sanctuary was the tabernacle in Mount Zion. The temple had not yet been built. So David worshipped in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, in Mount Zion. In Psalm 26 verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Again in Psalm 27 verses 4 to 5 in the King James Version we read, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. He shall set me up on a rock. Psalm 28 verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And that was the tabernacle where David worshipped in Mount Zion. God did not permit David to build the temple, but God told David that his son Solomon would build the temple. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13, When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Although David did not build the temple, God gave David the blueprint, the plans for the temple, and God also helped David to accumulate great wealth to provide material for constructing the temple. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verses 2 to 10, David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for the nails, great quantities of iron for nails, for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever.'" So the temple was built by Solomon, and we read of this building of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, right up to chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, right up to chapter 7. But not all who came to worship in the sanctuary in Mount Zion were sincere. They were not sincere, not all of them were sincere in their walk with God or their worship of God. And some of them were openly disobedient and even spread lies about King David. So it was in this situation that David writes this psalm. So in Psalm 26, we find David is making three requests to the Lord. One, he says, "Vindicate me," verse 1. Then he says, "Examine me," verses 2 to 8. And number 3, he tells the Lord, "Redeem me," verses 9 to 12. "Redeem me," verses 9 to 12. Number 1, his first request, "Vindicate me." Psalm 26, verse 1, Psalm of David. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." We will just meditate on this verse this evening. The enemies who slandered David are described in verses 4 and 5, and also verses 9 and 10. Psalm 26, verse 4 and 5. "I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Again in Psalm 26, verse 9 and 10. "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes." So these enemies who were slandering David, they were deceitful, they were hypocritical, and they were wicked evildoers. They were sinners who made schemes to rob others. They even accepted bribes and murdered those who stood in their way. In the book of Amos chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, we read, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate." God says in Hosea chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Hosea chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord." But David the king was a godly man. But not all judges and officials in the government, when David was governing, not all those judges and officials were walking with the Lord. And maybe all this was happening at the time when Absalom was trying to seize the throne by spreading lies, speaking lies about his own father David. We read of all those lies and deceptions of Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and 15. Now David was probably seeing these deceitful men pretending at the tabernacle altar and bringing their offerings in such hypocrisy. And all this hypocrisy grieved the heart of David. Psalm 119 verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Again in Psalm 119 verse 136 we read, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Throughout the history of both Israel and the church, there has been a congregation of evildoers. Psalm 26 verse 5. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 50 verses 16 to 21. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. The problem was and still is this. This congregation of evildoers were alongside with the congregation of true worshippers. And this is true in today's church worldwide. Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the weeds. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, Jesus says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus also explained the meaning of the parable. He explained the meaning of the parable in Matthew chapter 13 verses 36 to 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So these are the wolves in sheep's clothing, the weeds. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Matthew 7 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul gathers the elders of the Ephesian church and he gives them his farewell message in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So the elders of the church in Ephesus come to him, and Paul tells them in Acts chapter 20 verses 28 to 32. Acts chapter 20 verses 28 to 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So David is in the congregation of true worshippers. Psalm 26 verse 12. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly I will bless the Lord. But David also recognizes that there are evildoers within the congregation. Evildoers within the congregation who are slandering him. And so David prays in Psalm 26 verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Vindicate me means give me justice, defend my reputation. That's what it means. Psalm 7 verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Psalm 35 verse 24. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. David was a man of integrity. His overall life was one of integrity, and the Lord himself testifies of David's integrity. When the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, the Lord spoke about David to Solomon, affirming the integrity of the life of David. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 to 5. 1 Kings chapter 9 verses 4 to 5. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David could say in Psalm 7 verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. In Psalm 25 verse 21, David says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Psalm 41 verse 12. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Psalm 78 verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So these people who were attacking David were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Psalm 26 verse 4. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. Hypocrites are play actors. They wear masks to cover up their evil character. Integrity means wholeness of character, an undivided heart, an undivided heart and mind completely devoted to the Lord. That's what integrity means. Wholeness of character, an undivided heart and mind completely devoted to the Lord. Without wavering, David stood for what is right. But double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. They are hypocrites. James chapter 1 verses 7 to 8. James 1 verses 7 to 8. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. David's life revealed a balance of faith and works. Psalm 26 verse 1, Psalm of David, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. David's life revealed a balance of faith. I have trusted, a balance of faith and works. Faith, he says, I have trusted, and works, I have walked. So faith and works go hand in hand. Now James in his epistle tells us that there are three kinds of faith. But among those three kinds of faith, only one kind of faith is saving faith. Number one is dead faith. James chapter 2 verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If it does not have works, is dead. People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. So they know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony, and they can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk. They think that their words are as good as works, and they're absolutely wrong. To help a person in need is an expression of love, and true faith works through God's love, agape. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love, through agape. That's God's love. Only a person who is born again has that love. God pours out His love into such a person's heart, according to Romans chapter 5 verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us, but God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works, it is a false declaration of faith. That kind of faith is dead faith. And the person with dead faith has only an intellectual experience. In his mind, he knows the doctrines of salvation. But he has never submitted himself to God, never trusted Christ for salvation. He knows the right words. He can probably even explain to somebody else how he can get saved. So he knows the right words, but he does not back up his words with his works. His walk and talk don't go hand in hand. Faith in Christ brings life. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now this eternal life is the very uncreated life of God. And that life is implanted into the believer who trusts in Christ. And that at that very moment of new birth, this eternal life is implanted into the believer who trusts Christ. Eternal life is the very life of the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5 verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So where there is eternal life, there will be growth and there will be fruit manifested. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. The second kind of faith that James talks about is demonic faith. And James describes demonic faith in James chapter 2 verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons believe in the existence of God. They are neither atheists nor agnostics. They also believe in the deity of Christ. They know that Jesus Christ is God. Whenever they met Christ, when Jesus was on earth, they bore witness to His sonship. Mark chapter 3 verse 11 and 12. Mark chapter 3 verse 11 and 12. And whenever the unclean spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And He strictly ordered them not to make Him known. He didn't need this demonic publicity. The demons believe in the existence of a place of punishment. When Jesus drove out the demons from the man of Gerasenes, Luke chapter 8 verse 30 and 31 we read, Luke chapter 8, 30, 31. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. You see that? And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They knew that he was the judge. They recognized Jesus as the judge. Matthew chapter 8 verse 29. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?
Have you come here to torment us before the time, meaning before the time of judgment? Demons submit to the power of his word. Then James refers to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. That's what he's referring to. James is actually quoting Deuteronomy 6 4. The Jews recite this every day. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. This was the daily affirmation of faith of the godly Jew. So James is saying, in James chapter 2 verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The man with dead faith was touched only in his intellect. But the demons are touched not only in their intellect, they are also touched in their emotions. They believe and they shudder, they tremble. But this is not a saving experience. Believing in their head and trembling, that is not a saving experience. A person can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in his heart and at the same time be lost forever. So what is true saving faith? True saving faith involves something far more. Something that can be seen and recognized. True saving faith results in a changed life. James chapter 2 verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, when you trust Christ, you are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ and living for Christ. You receive the life from Christ. You receive the life that comes from Christ. Then you reveal this life to the rest of the world. Faith that is barren is not saving faith. So then James talks about what real faith is. Dynamic faith. He speaks about dynamic faith in James chapter 2 verses 20 to 26. I'll read verse 26. James chapter 2 verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead. So dynamic faith is based on God's word. And it involves the whole man. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. David was a man of faith and he could recognize people who were hypocrites. Dead faith touches only the intellect. Demonic faith involves both the mind and the emotions. But real faith, dynamic faith, involves the will. The whole person plays a part in true saving faith. The mind understands the truth, the heart desires the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. The men and women of faith named in Hebrews chapter 11 were people of action. God spoke and they obeyed. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence. True saving faith leads to action. So dynamic faith is not intellectual contemplation or some kind of emotional hype. Dynamic faith leads to obedience on the part of the will. And this obedience is not an isolated event. It continues throughout the whole life. The life of the Christian is a transformed life. It leads to good works. The justified person has a changed life. And he or she obeys God's will. He seeks God's will. He or she seeks after God's will and does God's will. His faith is demonstrated by good works. So true faith and good works go hand in hand. When your character and conduct are being attacked, like David's character was being attacked, his conduct was being attacked. When your character and conduct are being attacked, it is not wrong to vindicate yourself. The Apostle Paul did that in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 12, you find the Apostle Paul vindicating himself.
In those three chapters, we find the Apostle Paul defending his ministry. Neither is it wrong to ask the Lord to vindicate you. We are not defending ourselves. We are defending the name of the Lord whom we serve. So actually Paul is not defending himself. He is not vindicating himself. He is defending the name of the Lord whom he serves. And our vindication is for his namesake. Psalm 23 verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. But in the process, we must never quarrel or fight or curse those who oppose us. That is wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. Romans chapter 12 verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So integrity means that your life is whole. Your heart is not divided. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus also said that nobody can look in two directions at the same time. Nobody can look in two directions at the same time. If your eye is single, then your body is full of light. But if your eye is double, then watch out. In Matthew chapter 6 verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you look at the darkness and the light simultaneously, the darkness crowds out the light. When we have integrity, David is telling us that we need not be afraid of sliding. Psalm 26 verse 1, a psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Therefore I shall not slide. Psalm 26 verse 12. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly I will bless the Lord. David says, I am on level ground because I have integrity. I have nothing in my heart against the Lord, no hidden guilt. I am not disobeying him. When we walk in such integrity, we walk on level ground. Never try to serve two masters. Always, always keep your heart undivided before the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?